great salvation, his sovereign work of grace in our lives to bring us to Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are going to look at how does God make a sinner righteous. There's no doubt that we're sinners. We're born with this nature that is at enmity with God. You don't have to teach a child how to lie, cheat, or steal. It's ingrained within them. We have to try to teach them to do what's good. And so this nature that we're born with is at enmity with God. We have no desire, as it says in Romans 3, to seek after God. And some say, well, I thought I was seeking God. Yes, it was God seeking you, and you were responding to that. But how does God do this? And so when a person comes to Christ, many things change, and we've been talking about that. I think it was Lewis Perry Schaeffer, the theologian who taught at Dallas, who said that the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, 36 things happen at that moment. And we spend the rest of our life studying the Word of God and finding out about all of those things that happened. And one of those things that happened was this idea of being justified, this theological concept that we now are justified by faith, as the Bible says. So regeneration, and we talked about this, changes our nature. In the morning, we're studying the Gospel of John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your first birth puts you on the planet, and you're going to die on the planet. The second birth brings you into another realm of a relationship with the eternal God. And when this life is over, our soul gets to go and spend eternity with him. Regeneration is the new birth. It's the birth of the Holy Spirit. It's being born of above from the Holy Spirit. Regeneration changes the whole nature of who we are. It says in the book of Peter that we now have received a divine nature. And so we have this human nature, a sinful part of that, but we now have this new nature, and we're to put on Christ and to live in a different way. But justification has to do with the change of our position before God. Sometimes we sing hymns and we don't really pay attention to what we're singing. Isn't that true? Come on, let's be honest. We're in church. Might as well confess. But we should pay attention when we're singing. And the third verse of what we just sang is basically the principle of what we're going to talk about tonight. That Jesus Christ is standing before God on your behalf and mine if we have been justified. Our position before God has changed. Okay, take your Bible and go back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Let's go back and look at what was our position before any of this transpired. What was the position of mankind before God? You know what happened in Genesis 3? Eve was tempted and she was deceived. Paul tells Timothy, theologians say that she sinned with her eyes closed, Adam sinned with his eyes opened. He knew full well what he was doing. He was making a willful decision to follow the woman who he could see rather than walk with God who came and walked with them in the cool of the evening every night. And so it says in Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Why? They were guilty. Justification deals with guilt. Lots of people have guilt. Now, some guilt is false guilt. We can just beat ourselves up with false guilt. Some guilt is legitimate guilt. But we have guilt before God that needs to be addressed and dealt with. And that's because of our sinful nature. And this is what has happened with Adam and Eve. They realize they're guilty before God, and they're hiding from God. Can you play hide and seek with God? No. He sees us wherever we are. I can remember playing hide and seek with my brothers. There was this one place I would hide. Right by the house, 110 Van Buren and Teaneck, right behind the bush in the front. I can see it in my mind's eye. I would always hide there. And for some reason, my goofy brothers couldn't find me. It was a good hiding spot. But you can't hide from God. God can see in the dark even. God can see in the light. And Adam and Eve actually thought they could hide from God. That's pretty silly. And you know what happened in that text. You've got it in your Bible. The Lord lost Adam and Eve. Can you believe that? God, who knows everything, is omniscient, omnipresent, said, Adam, where are you? I can't find you, Adam. Like, where's Waldo? Couldn't find God, couldn't find Adam in the garden. Is that right? No. God didn't say that to Adam because he couldn't find him. He said that to Adam because God wanted Adam to see where he was. And that's the problem. Some people don't see where they are in relationship to God. They think they know who God is, but they don't know who they are in relationship to God. And so we see from the very beginning that sin has ruined our position, our standing before God. Now, there's three results of sin. Let's talk about this. We sort of began to talk about this a little bit already, that there's three results of sin. There is this idea of guilt. I have done wrong. It's amazing to raise children. If God's given you the privilege to do that, or you can actually be a teacher or work in your church or get to know the kids in your neighborhood or whatever. You don't actually, I guess, have to be a parent to know this experience. But some children, I'm telling you, all you have to do is look at them when they've done wrong and they know they're guilty. They'll start crying. They'll break down. And there's other kids, I'm telling you, the Board of Education can be applied to the seed of knowledge 70 times 7. We're just throwing a bunch of ideas together, and they'll just never be broken. They're just so bent on their own way. They don't seem to feel guilty at all. I think they do feel guilty, but they just don't show it. But there's guilt that we have, and when we recognize what our guilt is because of sin, we should try to get rid of that. And really, the only way to get rid of that, technically, is through justification, as we'll see. Condemnation. Condemnation is eternal judgment. That's the Matthew 7:7. We referred to that a couple of messages ago. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's what that is. No one has a right to walk around and say, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. I just, you know, deem you unworthy. I remember I've had some interesting relationships in my life, and I had a relationship with this one gentleman who used this phrase over and over again. And I trust that this doesn't offend you and people don't get blown out of water, but he used to say all the time, I'll be damned. I'm quoting him. I'm not saying that. And I said to him one time, wait a second. What did you just say? Sometimes people say things and they don't even think about what they say. What did you just say? And he stopped and he said, you're right. I don't want to be damned. He'd been raised to know who God was, though he didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we were trying to bring him to that knowledge and understanding. And he realized, I don't want to condemn myself. But that's condemnation is eternal judgment. And then, of course, we saw separation in the Garden of Eden. These are the three things that happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They had guilt, they were condemned, and they were separated. And that's why the Lord put an angel to protect the tree of life at the Garden of Eden, because if they had eaten of that tree of life in their guilty, condemned, separated condition from God, they and their descendants forever could never be saved. Aren't you glad the Lord protected that tree with an angel? That was grace. Not only was grace in the sacrificing of an animal to cover them from their guilt and shame, but also there was grace in covering that tree from them eating of it. And there's the word again, damning themselves forever and everyone who followed them. So come with me to Romans chapter 8. A lot in Romans chapter 8 that we need to dissect and take apart. But we're going to look at some of the ways in which Romans 8 deals with this idea of guilt and condemnation, and separation. It says in Romans 8, 33 to 35, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now, that's a question that would require some type of a dialogue. So let's see. If you just think about yourself, Travis had you insert your name in the positive way, but before, you know, you come to know Christ, there's lots of things that we're guilty of before God. But now that we are in Jesus Christ, God's elect, those whom he has chosen, and we are those whom he has chosen, it's God who justifies. How dare you even condemn yourself or judge yourself or walk around with guilt and condemnation and fear and separation when God has justified you? How has he done it? Who is he who is condemned? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. This is what justification does. It's changed our position. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. So you can see in this passage, all three of the results of sin are addressed. Our guilt is removed, our condemnation is removed, and our separation is removed. I love this passage from the Old Testament, and many Bible scholars say it was probably the first book written, the oldest in date. How can a man be made righteous before God? The book of Job, chapter 9 and verse 2. Was Job a righteous man? Class, was Job a righteous man? He was. That's what got him in trouble, right? The devil shows up and says, you know what, Lord? I see this guy, Job, and there's only one reason he follows you. Because you've been good to him. You've blessed him. You've given him everything that his heart has desired. Let's put it in our contemporary vernacular. He's living the American dream. And that's the only reason why he's doing the right thing. Well, is it true? Would you do the right thing if everything wasn't as good as it is? You should. We should do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, whether you feel like it or whether you receive the blessing for it. We do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Job was righteous before God, and the Lord took everything away from him. Did he curse God and die like his wife said to? No. She must have been a beaut. I don't know about that relationship. He definitely would have not buried her in Israel. Okay, you got that one. Let's go back to Romans again, chapter 5. Paul is really a lawyer in the book of Romans. He's laying about point after point after point, dealing with the fact that we're all lost, we're all sinners, we're all condemned, and that Christ has changed that whole position. So in Romans 5, verse 9, it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justification. Go back to verse 1. Let's talk about this a little more clearly, where Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the means or channel through which God places the believer's account before him as righteous. The term justification is really a legal term, means to declare right. It's a judicial term indicating a verdict of acquittal and punishment has been removed. The believer becomes righteous before God in Christ. It's all in Christ. It's nothing we can do on our own. And justification is necessary for our relationship with God. With it, we experience the peace with God. And then, of course, you know what Paul said about the peace of God that passes all understanding. We come to know peace through Christ. We read about Christ our peace at communion this morning. So justification is the focus upon our relationship with Christ. A lot of great people who have written things about the Lord Jesus and truth and the Bible. One of them was J. Gresham Machen. He said this, faith consists not in doing something, but in receiving something. Think about that. Faith consists not in doing something, but in receiving something. Think about John 1:12. To them become the children of God who believe, who receive. And so justification is God's work to restore fallen people to himself. We're broken, flawed, and human. We're separated. We're guilty. We're condemned. The only way we can be justified is by God. We cannot justify ourselves before God. I want you to look with me at this panel that I have up next, which is a difference between justification and sanctification. We're going to study sanctification in a couple of weeks, but I want you to see the difference between these two ideas. Because justification addresses our standing. How do we stand before God? Well, before we came to know Christ, we stood condemned. We stood guilty. We stood separated. But now our standing before God in Christ is completely different. The third verse of that last hymn, Christ shows himself to the Father and says, they're mine. They're forgiven. They're justified. They're made right. Our position is radically changed. The book of Ephesians talks about that. We're seated in heavenly places. You might say, well, I live in New Jersey. Yes, but you're seated in a heavenly place. You have a higher position before God because of Jesus Christ. We have no right to stand before God or sit near him in a heavenly place, but Christ has given us that right. There's all kinds of parables about that. You know, you walk in and you want to sit at the head table, and then they say, get to the back, buddy. But you walk in and sit in the back, and then they say, no, you're supposed to move up front. And that's what Christ has done. He's moved us up front. Our relationship in justification is completely different because now we have Abba Father, a personal, intimate relationship with our Creator. Our peace, this shalom peace, this idea of prosperity and blessing, is all as it relates to justification. It's in Christ Jesus. Our acceptance, it's not based upon, you know, okay, here's that great question when you go through evangelism training. If you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Some of us have been through e-training and we've learned those things. And people say, well, I've been a good person. I haven't kicked my dog. You know, I paid my bills. I even paid more tax than I should have paid, you know, whatever it might be. They come up with all these things. Well, none of those things give us acceptance before God. We need to be righteous to be accepted. And we don't have any of that. Our righteousness doesn't measure up. So what does Jesus do? He passes a verdict of declaring us righteous. Really important point I want to make about that in just a moment concerning that. Because justification is the work of God, not man, restoring us to that original relationship that we had with God as human beings before the fall. And so then lastly, there's really no degrees in justification. It's not like there's people who are in a better position than other people. No, we're all the same in Christ. In fact, in Christ, it's neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Now, it is Christ for us. That's what justification is. Now, there's a phrase that some people have thrown around recently. And I say recently, maybe the last 25, 30 years. Maybe you've heard the phrase. And the phrase goes like this. And they tried to make it sound real clever. Justification is just as if I never sinned. You ever heard that? Okay. That's not true. That's not even theological. It's not biblical. It's actually heresy. Because the reality is, we have sinned. And justification, to say just as if I never sinned, removes the fact that we deserved punishment. You see, justification doesn't declare us innocent. We can't be declared innocent. We're guilty. We're condemned. We're separated. That's the condition we're in. Justification involves a verdict in a courtroom of forgiveness. Who's going to pay the penalty? The judge can't just say, oh, you committed a horrible crime, we'll just let you go. That's not justice. The crime has to be paid for. And so justification involves the forgiveness of our sin and the removal of its guilt and punishment before God. If God doesn't hold us guilty anymore, why should we walk around feeling guilty? Should we? No. We shouldn't feel guilty. Who wants to make us feel guilty? The devil wants to make us feel guilty. It says in the book of Revelation, he's the accuser of the brethren. So if I mess up, and I do, if I sin, the devil stands up there and says, ah, look at that Ringer character. He claims to be one of your children. And he blew it. He sinned. You should kick him out. What does Jesus do? He stands in my place because I'm justified in him. I'm declared right. It's a verdict. It's a legal term. So God acquits the ungodly who believe in Christ and declares them just, not declared innocent. That would be a judgment contrary to truth. It declares that the demands of the law have been satisfied, and now we are free from condemnation. There was no permanence of that in the Old Testament. Every sacrifice was temporary. There needed to be another one. And there was no firm foundation. But in Christ, there is now a firm foundation. So with each one of these, if I could find a really good definition by a theologian who thinks about these things probably better than I do and could word them better, it's Dr. John MacArthur. And so he says this: we teach that justification before God is an act of God by which he declares righteous those who, through faith in Christ, repent of their sins and confess him as sovereign Lord. This righteousness is apart from any virtue or work of man and involves the placing of our sins on Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. This means God is enabled to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, let's just say, for example, I'm going to use as an illustration this tissue box. Here I am, and here's all of my sin upon me. I've got all my sin upon me. And if I die without turning to Christ, I die in my sin. I've got complete guilt and condemnation and separation from God upon me. That is the condition of every human being. But then there is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ took my sin upon himself so that I could then take upon myself his righteousness. That's what it means to be justified. He took our place fully, and we now get his privileged position. We could never be just enough. We could never be righteous enough. But Christ makes us that, declares us that in a court of law before God. We are declared right. We could never do it on our own. Justification. It's a wonderful position. We need to rejoice in it. And when those thoughts of guilt or condemnation or separation come in, we need to let them flee like the devil and abide in the position that we have in Christ, a blessed, holy position. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we've thought about another deep fact about your sovereign work of grace in saving sinners. And I thank you that you have declared all of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as righteous before you. You have removed from them all guilt, all condemnation, and all separation. May we learn to live in that glorious position, abide in it in our mind and then in our behavior. Thank you, Father, tonight for this glorious truth. And as you grant us the privilege to continue to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to demonstrate your love, mercy, and grace through our lives, may we have that blessed privilege of sharing this truth with those whom you want to call to yourself, even, Lord, this week. We thank you again for this glorious gift and privilege that we have in Christ. May our praise always be of him, for all that we have truly comes from your hand. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.